The reading is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is on page 203 in your Bibles. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it from him. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. This is the word of the Lord.
Moment of quiet before we study that. Our gracious God, we know that it's a busy day for many. Thus we pray that you will enable us to give our full attention to this word that you have spoken. Grant that none of us may neglect it or drift from it. We thank you for the privilege of a free country, an open Bible. We thank you for the privilege of being able to live and witness as Christians in the world today. May many more in the city find their way to Christ soon, if it be your will, for his name's sake. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to turn to Hebrews. You probably noticed, if you're new today to us, that people tend to follow in the Bible. That's because they want to check up on me, the speaker. And the purpose of these Tuesdays is that we should study this book and discover what it is saying to us today. And we're in this remarkable chapter of Hebrews, chapter 2. We shan't be able to do the whole book, so we're doing the first two chapters to see where it leads us. And in case you've only just come in and wonder where on earth we're going and what on earth we're talking about, let me summarize it in this way. In chapter 1, which is open in front of you, if you've got it open at page 203, the first four verses really are the message of chapter 1. And that message is a very simple and a very tremendous one. The writer says, God has spoken. In other words, the universe is not a mystery. There is no silence in heaven, no reason for us to guess what is the meaning of life, because God himself has made it plain. He's declared himself. He has spoken to us. So that was the message of chapter 1, and it is supported by many quotations from the Old Testament to show the importance of the one who speaks at the end of chapter 1. Well, now we come to chapter 2. We've caught up with our card, and we're looking at the first four verses, which have just been read. And this follows very naturally from chapter 1. If God has spoken, then man must listen. And verses 1 to 4 says just that. If God has spoken, then it is obviously fitting and right that we should listen to him. So that's what we're going to study this morning. Now let me begin by saying that this section is a warning section, and that if you're a Bible student at all, you will know that the letter to the Hebrews is particularly famous for its warnings. Some of them are very frightening, and some of them are very complex. Some of them are very difficult for the commentators to unravel and for the preacher to preach. But I don't think any of the warnings go really beyond the simplicity of this original warning in verses 1 to 4. Everything really is focused here in the clearest possible language. The whole warning of Hebrews is primarily to Christians, but also, of course, to non-Christians, don't fail to listen. It's very easy to come to a lunch hour service on Tuesday and sing a famous hymn we heard the voice of Jesus say. It's quite another matter in practical life actually to listen to the voice of Jesus. It takes time, takes trouble, and it leads to repentance and many other rather uncomfortable things. Now, I think I must say this in order to protect myself before we launch into this warning. I have discovered in my life that it is very greatly resented when you take one of the warning passages of the New Testament and teach from it. People feel that you're being very negative. That's one of the words that's used. Or, and this has happened to me, people come up to you and they say, I don't like being threatened from the pulpit. Well, I simply want to protect myself by saying that warnings are an absolutely normal part of life. When I went early this morning to get my daily paper, I found it almost impossible to read anything on the front page that didn't contain a warning. In the first column, there's a city warning. I won't tell you what it was. Read it for yourself. Then Mr. Marmaduke Hussey gave a warning that he's going to take legal action unless something is done about something. And then there's a warning as the Sixth Fleet close in on Lebanon. I take it that's meant to be a warning, isn't it? It's not just an exercise. And then somebody has commented on the rather light sentences given to those rapists in the Ealing Vicarage case that some of us will know about, saying that this is no kind of warning to others who will do the same kind of thing. So that you can't read a paper without warnings and you can't live life without warnings. There are health warnings and there are weather warnings, and you probably heard them this morning saying that there was fog on the motorways and how glad you were that you weren't going on them. Can you imagine some nutcase calling the weather office this morning and accusing the man who was reading out the news of threatening him? I think it's ridiculous, isn't it? So I hope that nobody will say to me at the end of this service this morning, as has happened to me, I don't like this kind of language from the pulpit threatening me. I often tell the story when I try with the young people here on a Sunday night to distinguish between threatening and abusive language and warnings. I tell a story which perhaps has got a bit corny now, but it made it very plain to me, of going over the old London Bridge. They seem to change with bewildering rapidity, and you date yourself now if you know the old one, at least the one last one, not the old one, but the last one. And I was going over it, and it didn't have any rails like it has today. And about 50 yards ahead of me, there was a mother with a child which burst away from her hand and ran into the road. And as I caught up with this woman, I thought I was going to have an experience of abusive, threatening language. I fully expected my eardrums to be shattered with, if you do that again, I will smack you. But instead, as I passed, I heard a very quiet voice saying to this little fellow, if you do that again, you will be killed. Full stop. I thought, what a very sensible mum. He was perfectly capable of understanding that. It was the truth. It was not abusive. It was not threatening. But it was a clear warning. And the Bible is just like that. It says, if you live without God, you will die without God. If you pay no attention to God, he will pay no attention to you. It's not threatening and it's not abusive. It is simply telling you what the facts are. I will tell you later on in this talk this morning why it is that people resent the warnings so much, but I'll leave that for one moment because I want to come straight to our sentence, which is in verse 3. So will you turn your attention then to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, where there is a very famous question. It's a question without an answer because the one who asks it assumes that the answer is obvious. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Doesn't wait for an answer, because obviously if we neglect such a great salvation, then there is no escape. Now I want to look at this question this morning. As we did last week, I think it's sometimes good to focus on one sentence and, so to speak, take it to bits. And I want to do that today. I want to look at three parts of this sentence. And first, I want you to see what a remarkable description is given in this sentence of the Christian message. You see, if you read through verses 1 and 2, you expect him to say in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great message? But he doesn't say that. He says such a great salvation, and I'll explain that in a minute. Let's first of all say that it is a great message, and it has great credentials. These are given us
in verse 3b and 4. First, in verse 3b, this message was declared at first by the Lord. That tells us that the gospel of the New Testament finds its origin in the ministry of Jesus. It was from his lips that apostolic Christianity came. It was he who said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God but by him. Mark 1:14, Christ came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. That's the first thing. What we hear on Tuesdays, God willing, and with all the energy and strength that I can give to it with my mind, is not what the church may be saying today, but what Christ said 2,000 years ago. It's written there for us, and that's what we're concerned to study on a Tuesday. Secondly, you will see at the end of verse 3, the second credentials, it was attested to us by those who heard him. In other words, very simple. He doesn't include himself amongst those, by the way, so he must be a second-generation writer. He says it was attested to us by the people who, with first-hand experience of him, saw and heard what he did and said. Well, that's very obvious, isn't it? If a magistrate should sit up in his court when he arrives in the morning and say, everybody who actually heard what was said and everybody who actually saw what was done, I dismiss you from the court with your expenses. Good afternoon or good morning. And now everybody who thinks that they heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard will hear what you have to say. Such a magistrate would be on the dole almost immediately, wouldn't he? It is amazing that we listen so much to people today who can only have heard what somebody else heard, what somebody else heard for 2,000 years, and don't go back to the apostles who were the first people who heard it. And as we know, Jesus promised that the Spirit would guide them to remember it. Ours, then, is an apostolic church because the apostles attest what was originally declared by Jesus. Now, thirdly, notice, he says in verse 4, spoken first at the beginning by Jesus, confirmed by those who heard him, and then God stepped into the scene, and God said something about his son's message. He sent the Holy Spirit to confirm the message of the Son in a number of unique and mighty works. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, if you care to. Don't bother if you'd rather not, because I will read it. If you're a preacher-to-be, this is a very important sermon for you, because it's the first great sermon that was ever preached in the Christian church, and therefore we ought to preach sermons like it. And if you had looked at Peter's notes, if you'd been overlooking him as he stood on his soapbox, I don't know if he had notes or whether he just spoke from his heart, but whatever happened, you would have heard him say as the very first thing that he said in the main part of the sermon, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know perfectly well. So God confirmed the unique authority of Jesus and the unique authority of the words that fell from his lips by the unique deeds that he did. It's almost as though Peter might have looked into the future if he'd known that there were 2,000 years to go and said, if you ever hear of somebody who can feed 5,000 men at one sitting with their families and all the children as well with a couple of loaves and a few small fishes, then will be the time not to listen to Jesus anymore but to listen to them. When you hear of someone who can go out into the storm and all the forces of nature and with a word command them to do exactly what he wants, then will be the time to stop listening to Jesus and to listen to somebody else. When you hear of someone who can go out to people who have the really toughest mental trouble, and that's the kind of sickness that I think is the hardest of all to bear, isn't it? And he can speak to a person and in a word set them free from mental troubles that have chained them for years, then will be the time to go and listen to somebody else rather than Jesus Christ. When you hear of somebody who touches the leper, and immediately the skin is clean, like the skin of a little child, and all the sores are healed and the limbs are back to normal, or if you want to put that in modern terminology, when someone can go into St. Stephen's Fulham and go down the AIDS ward and say just a word in every one of those tragic cases, get up immediately and walk out healthy and strong and well, that will be the time to listen to somebody else other than Jesus. It's a remarkable description, isn't it, of the credentials of Christianity. And yet it's not the most remarkable thing that he says here. I think the most remarkable thing is at the end of verse 3. This message brings and is a great salvation. Now what he means by that is this, that actually God saves people by the message. Let me just get that clear. As we shall see, as we saw last week, and we shall see next week, God actually saves men at the cross of Christ. But the question before us is this, isn't it? How does God bring the benefits of the cross of Christ and apply them to your life and mine? Now the answer to that is that God applies the benefits of the cross by the message that is preached. It is through the word of promise. That's the means of grace. That's the vehicle of salvation. So at the Reformation, when the church had been in long centuries of darkness, the reformers understood this, and instead of the young minister being handed a chalice, he was handed a Bible. Because the chief way in which evangelism takes place is not through the sacraments, it's through the preaching of the word. When I listen to the word of God and hear his promises, when I receive that word as true, when I rest my whole soul upon it, and when I begin to obey it, then the gospel reaches me, and I am saved, and I walk on towards that salvation. Now, you may do that with any promises. It's amazing the places where people have begun in their pilgrimage, in their walk with Christ. Let me give you a promise that simply happened to meet my eyes today. Here it is in 1 Peter 4, 5. Sorry, don't bother to turn it up. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. There are two words, and with those words and promise, you can enter into a relationship with God. First, humble yourself. You've come into St. Helens on the last couple of Tuesdays or so. You know yourself now to be very proud. We are all very proud. I'm not being rude to you. It's true of all of us. You can't enter the kingdom of God if you don't humble yourself. Humble yourself to be told the truth and to listen to it, not to know better. And then, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. There must be somebody here in church today with anxieties that are very crushing, with anxieties about evil and sin that are very crushing. Well, then cast them upon God, upon Jesus Christ. Trust his word. Pay attention to that word. Learn it by heart. Live by it. Cast your anxieties on him today. That is what leads us to salvation. It's a remarkable description of the message, isn't it? Not how shall you escape if you neglect the message. How shall you escape if you neglect the salvation? And they mean the same thing. Now, secondly, as you look at verse 3, you will see a remarkable description of human response. How shall we escape if we neglect? I've always valued that. Many preachers have said, and I will say it again, because it's so true, that this sentence does not read, how shall we escape if we reject so great salvation? If you're a preacher in Britain or Japan, you're very grateful for this particular rendering. The British are polite, not as polite as the Japanese, but polite. There are other people, like our Australian friends, who are much blunter, aren't they, as John Chapman is always telling us. I don't think it's true of the average Japanese person or the average British person that they shake their fist at God. They simply neglect him. What does this word neglect mean? I'd been preaching on it for some time before I actually looked it up. And then I looked it up in my Greek lexicon this morning, and I was very struck with the way in which the Bible is always its own best commentary. It is used elsewhere in Matthew 22, verse 5. Will you turn to this, because it's so relevant to the city of London, and indeed to everybody. The Greek word for neglect is translated quite differently in Matthew 22, verse 5. This is the story of the marriage feast, a very familiar parable of Jesus. The invitations have gone out, and then they're urged to come, for everything is ready. And verse 5, it says, they made light of it, and went off one to his farm, another to his business. Well, it's so true of life, isn't it? They were very busy. And so they made light of it. And that actual Greek word there is they neglected it. They just made light of it. They were too busy and too occupied. And yet it can be very insulting. I have a delightful invitation to go to the Leather Sellers Company next door for a dinner in March. It's quite an important dinner. And at least twice somebody from the office has rung up to remind me and to ask me if I got in my diary very kindly. Well, yes, I have. Because when you go to the Leather Sellers, it's always a very great evening and a very delicious dinner. And though I'm no hunger marcher, I'm looking forward to it. And I think it would be very strange, would it not, if on that night my seat was completely vacant and the assistant clerk, who is a good friend of mine, were to ring up next morning to the office here and say, what has happened to me? And somebody here said, well, as a matter of fact, he was awfully busy last night. He was filing his Tuesday sermons. And he just got as far as B, and he wanted to get as far as Z, and I suppose he was just too busy. Well, you can't imagine anything, can you? More grievously rude than that, and that is what is meant here in Matthew 22. Just too busy. We purposely at St. Helens did lay on lots of services, communion services, church services. We don't think you come to the city to go to church. We have just one service on a Tuesday for half an hour to which we invite everybody to come. The reason for that is that we don't believe you can be saved if you neglect the Word of God. We think it very unlikely people will have time for the Word of God when they go home because people are so busy today when they get home. So where are we to find them? We say if you're too busy to listen to the Word of God, then you're too busy. And what will happen if you neglect? Notice that two words go together in this paragraph, neglecting and drifting. Do you see the word drifting in verse 2? It is a nautical metaphor in some ways. What he's saying is if you neglect, you will drift away. And that is absolutely true. That's what happened to the church in the first 50 years of the century in the West. It neglected the Word of God. Liberal criticism said we needn't believe the Bible one way or another. The church neglected it, and what happened? It drifted from God. That's why many people have given up church, isn't it? They went there, there was no reality. They couldn't meet God. They didn't hear God speak to them. Why? Because the church had neglected the message itself and drifted from God. You know, this message is primarily spoken to those who are professing Christians. It says, you may have had a wonderful conversion experience. You may have had a wonderful time that you can look back to when you first came to Christ, were you baptized, or whatever it may have been. You can look back to that with joy, but have you drifted? You will drift if you neglect the Word of God. It's very interesting, I think, how easy it is to drift if you're ever at sea. If you're a seaman, you will know that. And if you don't hold firm with your anchors, if you don't hold firm to where you are, a moment has gone by and you've drifted yards away. So it is with the church, so it is with the individual. If you don't listen to the Word of God, you will drift from the salvation and cease to enjoy it. And then thirdly and finally, you will see here a remarkable description of the divine justice. We've seen a description of the Christian message. It's a great salvation that is offered to us. We've seen a description of the human response. It's neglecting and straying. And now we have a remarkable description of divine justice. Read back to verse 2. If the message declared by angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The argument is simply this. God is just. He gave to those Old Testament people the most wonderful gift of his word, his law. He laid down the law. He showed how this world was meant to work. He explained what life was about. And he simply said that if people neglected that, or rather transgressed that and disobeyed it with a high hand, then he would deal with them in justice. And that would mean retribution. Now, says our writer, if that were true in olden days with the gift of the law, how much more true it must be today with the gift of the gospel. God has now spoken not through angels, but with a megaphone. His Son has actually come to earth. He's given us not just the law, though that is very precious, but he's given us a great salvation that will defeat death. We're going to look at that next week. And lead us into the world to come to enjoy the privileges of being sons of God forever. And he says, if you do not listen to that, and if you disobey that gospel, and if you neglect that gospel, then you will receive a just retribution. Strange, isn't it? How often the preacher is asked, what will happen to those who've never heard the gospel? The answer is such a simple one. They will meet the justice of God. And who better? Who better to trust than God? God, the righteous one. He will know what to do. It always seems to me a strange question to ask. Because as far as I've been concerned for many years, the real question is, what of those who have heard? So many hundreds in the city who have heard the word of God and have done nothing with it, who've been moved in their conscience and heart at a Tuesday, have been spoken to by God and have neglected it. If you do that, you will meet the justice of God. How would you say, Dick Lucas, I've got really very little time. I appreciate it's only 20 minutes every Tuesday. But if you knew the pressures on my life, well, my life is really such that I've hardly time to hear anything. All right. I think of the story of somebody went up to a Christian worker to ask him about the gospel. And the Christian worker was so busy, he didn't have time to talk to him. So he simply said, go back home, open your Bible at Isaiah 53, verse 6, go in at the first all and come out at the last all. Let me give you that advice and read you that verse. Here is the essential gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Go in that verse. That describes you. Acknowledge that you have gone astray, that you've turned your own way. Then read the next part of the verse. And the Lord has laid on him, that is, of course, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And the worker said, come out through that gate, that all. Go into that verse saying, I have gone astray. And then put your eye upon Jesus Christ, who has borne your iniquity for you, and trust him. Call upon him to forgive you. And, well, that's only 5 minutes or so. And it may lead you to an entirely new way of seeing life and eternity. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How indeed, that's a prayer. Our gracious God, we pray for a business-like attitude today amongst us all. We pray that nobody may make light of it. We ask with trembling that none of us may insult you by turning a deaf ear to the voice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray too for our friends. Bring them in on Tuesdays, we pray, that they may hear of this great salvation and come to rejoice in it, to live by it. We ask it for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.